Well, good morning, everyone. To all you dads there, happy Father's Day. And we're just going to have another look at that Bible reading that Tim so amazingly did for us, and just so we can have a look at a father again. So have a look at this with me. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Father, let me have part of my family riches that will be coming to me." The father divided all that he owned between the two sons. Soon after, the younger son took all that he'd been given him and went to another country far away. There he spent all he had on wild and foolish living. When all of his money was spent, he was hungry. There was no food in the land, and he went to work in this faraway country. His work was to feed pigs. He was so hungry, he was ready to eat the outside part of the ears of the corn the pigs ate because no one gave him anything. He began to think about what he had done and said to himself, "My father pays many men who work for him. They have all the food they want, more than enough. I'm about to be dead because I'm so hungry. I'll get up and go to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not good enough to be called your son, but may I be one of your workmen you pay to work?'" The son got up and went to his father. While he was still yet a long way off, his father saw him. The father was full of loving pity for him. He ran and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not good enough to be called your son." But the father said to the workman he owned, "Hurry, get the best coat and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the calf that is fat and kill it. Let us eat and be glad. My son that was dead is now alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Let us eat and have a good time." What a wonderful story. Well, this is a story that Jesus told. And it's called the prodigal son, but actually, it's not about the prodigal son. It's about God the Father. The reason he told this story was to show us what God was like and clear up all the misunderstandings that we have about God the Father, God the Creator, so that we can have a true image, a true picture, and a true understanding of who he is and how he views us. The Bible talks about God as the Father of all creation. And when we look to him and we see him truly for who he is, not with our own spectacles on or through a lens that is distorted, not through the lens of our misunderstanding, misconceptions, or disappointments, not through the lens of sometimes how our own fathers may have distorted that image of what fatherhood can be, not through the fact of our own failures as a father, but actually through the perfect Father. When we see him truly for who he is and understand his heart and his view of us, we then can become all that he intended us to be. We can be free, and we can grow, and we can mature as human beings. Our Heavenly Father is wise, good, loving, merciful, compassionate, open-hearted, and tender. We see all these things in this passage. The wisdom to let him go, knowing that he would come back. The compassion, the tender-heartedness, the open-hearted nature that he ran to greet his son the moment he saw him returning on the horizon. But not only is this passage a passage that reveals to us what God is like, but it's also a compass for our own fathering or our own parenting. And I want to talk a little bit about fathering and parenting today. And if you're a father, this is for you. If you're a mother, this is for you. If you're an older child or a teenager, this is for you. If you're a single person, this is for you, because parenting, spiritually speaking, is not just about age or about having a physical son or a physical daughter. It's a heart. God is a parent. And he will put a parenting heart in you so that you can bring the father and the parenting heart of God that will touch somebody else's life and will bring healing and wholeness and security and peace and well-being and will help them to become all that God intends them to be. I remember, Matthew, when you were 12 or thereabout, I remember you used to look out and for the little children's birthdays. And you, I'm going to embarrass him now, but he would save up his own pocket money. And when the kids in the church would have birthdays who were younger than him, maybe 6 or 7 or 9 or 10, he would buy them a little present. That is a parenting heart at the age of 12. Every one of us can embrace that heart. Every one of us can have God's heart in us for others, for their well-being. And so this story is a compass so that we may thrive as individuals, as that heart is absorbed into our own lives, and others may thrive as we create an environment for them where they may do well. Have you ever wondered why God created the heavens and the earth? You ever wonder why he did that? In the beginning, says the Bible, God made the heavens and the earth, and he put the moon and the sun in place and called it day and night. And then he put the sea and the boundaries and the food and the animals, and it teemed, and the rivers teemed with fish. Have you ever wondered why he did that? He did that for you. He created the heavens and earth as a space so that he could put you in it. A place and an environment that you could thrive and prosper and have joy and blessing and pleasure, that you could grow and feel safe. And everything you needed was there for your well-being. He was the first parent who did that. What do parents do? One of the first things parents do, they create an environment within the home. An environment within their space where children have safety and security and everything they need to prosper and thrive and flourish. And that's what God did right at the beginning. And he even got you into a bedtime routine. The first thing it says, he's put a moon in the sky and sun. There's night, that's bedtime when you go to bed. That's day when you get up and work. He got us into a bedtime routine straight away. One of the first things parents do. And he gave them responsibility. He said to Adam and Eve, there's a garden. Look after your living space. Tidy your bedroom. That's what he did. He gave responsibility. And as soon as we can, parents, we create an environment they will thrive. We get them into a routine. He says, every tree, everything in the garden you can eat. We provide them food, an environment of safety. We get them into a good bedtime routine because they've got to do work in the day. We, as soon as they can take responsibility, we give them some responsibility. Look after the garden. And eventually he gave them responsibility. If you tend this garden, I actually want you to roll it out to all of creation and the whole of the earth. So if you do this well, it is a training so that you'll be able to carry responsibility and handle the big wide world when you step out of the confines of your parenting home or your parents' home. It's all there in the beginning. God is an amazing parent. And as we learn to see God for who he is, it will inform our parenting so that through us, others may flourish, prosper, and thrive. Not just our own children, but those around us. So here's some keys for learning to parent like God. You up for the first one? Okay, number one, accept God for who he is. We always like that. You accept me for who I am, will you? Well, accept God for who he is. That is the most important starting place. What does that mean? God is love. He loves you. Accept it. He loves you. He really loves you. There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. All of your good deeds, all of your effort, all of your praying, all of your Bible reading, all of your kindness, all of your worship, anything you do, he cannot love you anymore. Don't strive to earn the love of God. He loves you. He is love. It pours out of him. Love, love. Listen to what the Bible says. This is how much God loves us. Whilst we were yet sinners, whilst we were yet turning our backs, we are so like prodigals, spending all the gifts that he got on wild living or whatever without giving God a second thought. He sent his son to die for us. He embodied himself in Jesus Christ. It says the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. And he was crucified and took our pain and our suffering and our brokenness and anxieties and fears and stress and sickness and disorders. He broke it on the cross and carried it and suffered to death. Why? Because he loves us. He planned all that. He chose to do that when we didn't give him a second thought. When he was a million miles from our thinking, when we actually despised and hated the name of God. I was an atheist before I became a Christian, and I was a very persuasive one. I used to convert people to atheism. And God still loved me and chose to reveal himself to me. Despite the fact that I not only was not giving him a second thought, but I was fighting against him and everything he stood for. Can I just say this? God can't love you anymore. He just loves you. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. He can't love you any less. You can't make him love you less. Oh, yeah, but you don't know about that. He knows about it. He can't love you any less. So the key to parenting like God is to see who God is and accept him for who he is. Believe him when he says, I love you. Believe him what he says about himself. Allow him to love you. Stop seeing him as distant and harsh. And know that through Christ and our faith in Christ, we have peace with God. He has given us peace. Second point, having allowed yourself to be loved by God and choose to see God for who he is, love your kids the same way. Let them know that they are unconditionally loved. And let those who are in the orbit of your influence, whether they're your own flesh and blood or not, know that they're unconditionally loved. Yes, there are boundaries, but we unconditionally love. The Bible says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus says, he who's seen the Father, he who's seen me has seen the Father. I am the Father and one. If you want to know what the Father is like, look at me. And it says that grace and truth come through Jesus. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is undeserved acceptance. Grace is this unconditional love. Truth, yes, there's boundaries. So in good parenting, I love you unconditionally, but there are boundaries. But I love you anyway. But the first thing that people must understand, and your kids must understand, is not the boundaries, but the truth, but the love. Grace is on the forefront. They must know that before we advise or enforce or apply boundaries, that they are loved unconditionally. Why is it important that kids know that they're loved so they can come back when they cross the boundaries? There's the prodigal son. He crossed the boundaries. He crossed the boundaries of his relationship. He crossed the boundaries of his culture. He crossed the boundaries of a foreign land. He went as far away as the father he could possibly go. And when it all went pear-shaped, he said, I know what my father's like. He's so good that even the workers are better off than me. I will go back. I can go back. You see, if we don't communicate an unconditional love, regardless of behavior, when they cross the boundaries, when we go beyond the measure, there's a hesitancy to come back. But what we want to do in every relationship, in every parenting relationship, we want to create an environment where we can be approached, where people can open up to their mess-ups, share their mistakes, and share their struggles, where pain can be brought into the light because of love and safety, where they can feel like they can come back and be reassured. There's a verse in the Bible that says this: let us approach the throne of grace that we might find help in our time of need. Let us approach the throne of grace. Undeserved, unmerited, unworked for favor. Let's approach that throne. It doesn't say, let's approach the throne of, well, I told you so, didn't I? Let us approach the throne of judgment, disapproval, judgmentalism. Let us approach the throne of, well, I'm in for it now. No, it says, let us approach the throne of grace that we may find help for our need in time of trouble. You see, when we understand the love and the grace and the unconditional love and grace of God, we keep coming back. And we all need to keep coming back. And every child needs to keep coming back. You know, the Bible says this: there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Wonderful thought. The moment we give our lives to Christ and become a child of God, just like we've been singing about, it says, not only does God love us, but all the condemnation, all the guilty sentence has gone. There is no judgment and there is no guilt for those who are in Christ. There is now, says the Bible, now. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? Now. It's right. Is it now? Is it now? It's now, isn't it? So now, for you, there is no condemnation for those who put their faith in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And tomorrow, what's it going to be tomorrow? Now. It's going to be now tomorrow, isn't it? There will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You see, for those who are in Christ, even when we make mistakes, there is no condemnation. Even when we make mistakes, for those who have given their lives to Christ and received his mercy and forgiveness, and this is the thing that so many people struggle with, there is no punishment for your sin because Christ was punished for it. There is no punishment, even when you mess up. But every good parent will know that we all need to be trained out of our habits and behaviors and reactions and responses that can do harm to us and harm to others. So whilst we are not punished, a loving father and a loving mother and a loving parent will train their kids and say, do you know, this isn't about punishment. This is about saying, actually, this isn't good for you. And if you carry on like this, it's not good for others either. So I'm going to apply some training into your life so that those things that are going to spoil your life and your relationships and bring you heartache and pain to you and others, I'm going to train them out of you. The Bible calls that training discipline. But that's what it is. It's training. Listen to what the Bible says. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. So yes, there's training and there's discipline. It's not punishment. It's totally different. Totally different. But discipline works best when love is felt. Discipline works best when love is felt. Otherwise, discipline feels like punishment. There's a verse in the Bible that says this: an open rebuke is better than love concealed. What does that mean? It means that as children and all human beings, because we're all children in big bodies, actually we need to be loved and we need to be noticed. And sometimes a child will be so desperate to receive the attention of love, they will be naughty just to get the attention. Because some attention, even if it's the attention of disapproval, is better than no attention at all. Love concealed is better than an open, an open rebuke is better than love concealed. And it's so important that if our training and discipline and boundaries that we apply is going to work effectively in a child's life, that it doesn't feel like punishment, but it feels like training because of love. And in order to do that, we must communicate love and cause our children, those around, to feel it. So how do I make love felt? I'm going to give you a few tips, all right? You know, sometimes when you're tired, busy, got a job to do, and the kids, they're little, it's not so bad now because they're all grown up, my kids, but when you were small, they would come in and demand your attention and your focus on something, and it felt, your children felt more like a pest than a child. Do you ever feel like that? So what I want to do, I'm going to take that word pest, and I want you to remember it so you can twist it round so you don't see them as a pest or treat them as a pest, but you communicate love. Here we go. Pest. Remember this. This is so you remember it. Now, if you do this, if you do this consistently, you will communicate to your child that they are loved. They will feel it. One, be present. Your presence as a parent, your presence as an older brother, your presence communicates love. Present. Be present. Now, I know for us dads particularly, we very poor at multitasking, and when we're distracted, we can be around the table, and it can feel like we're not present, but we're a million miles away. But it does, and we're not talking about perfection here, but we're talking about an intentional decision to make sure that we are present in their lives at important times. So one of the things I used to do, even though I was often distracted around the dinner table, I would actually make sure I read them regularly the bedtime story. And I would go up and read them stories at bedtime, and I was present. I would make sure that I would take them to the park, that we would have wrestles. They loved to have wrestles on the carpet in the lounge. I would take them away camping and make sure I would take them all away. Mum wasn't allowed to come, just me and the kids. And we would have me and the kids camping in a tiny little tent. And I didn't tell them this, But I became the yes man for that weekend. I didn't tell them because they'd be asking Ferraris or whatever. But I made it in that mental, whatever they asked for, it would be yes. So for that weekend, they would never have a no. They would never have a disappointment. It's just building up memory. So they said, can I have fish and chips for lunch, Dad? Yes. Can I have fish and chips for breakfast, Dad? Yes. That's why she wasn't allowed to come. Can I have an ice cream? Yes. Can we play cricket, Dad? Yes. Can we go down the beach? Yes. Can we go swimming, Dad? Yes. Can we go to Folly Farm, Dad? Yes. Can we take off our wellies and go in the puddle? Yes. 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 Now, I never told them it was yes because I knew that they wouldn't actually think to ask anything I couldn't deliver. But it was yes, 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 yes. And I made sure that even though I was very busy, I would have them for a weekend and it would be a great weekend. I can remember my father. He had his own business. He was in the building industry, and it was very demanding, especially when setting up the business, and very demanding. But I can remember him. He would come home at tea time with his paper, and he would sit in the chair reading the South Wales Echo like this. And that little triangle in his leg there, to me, it seemed like a massive, great big hole that I could climb up as a little boy. And I would go and climb, and he'd be reading this paper. And there was just enough room for me to snuck up between him and his paper. And one of the reasons I used to climb up there is because he always had a chocolate or a sweet for me that he'd bought on the way home. It was like a Caramac. Do you remember those Caramacs? Or Polos. Or it was always a little chucky door. I used to sneak it and I would take it, be next to his chest. And I remember that. Present. I remember him playing football with me in the garden. I remember him playing cricket with me in the garden. I remember it. I remember, although he was very busy, on a Saturday morning, we'd often have to go and visit the sites of the building works that he was responsible for. And he would put me in the car and he would take me to work with him. I mean, there's nobody on the site. It wasn't actually, you know, happening because it was Saturday. But we would go around and we would be in the car. I remember he was present, although he was busy. There were moments of being present. And what that does, it builds a communication, unspoken words that you are wanted and you are loved and you are worth something. Present. Be present. E, embrace. Hugs are so important. Hugs are one of the ways that we communicate love and we fill one another's emotional tank up with appropriate touch and hugs. Hug your children. Just don't hold their hand when you're crossing the road, but hug them. Have them close. That's why I used to do rough and tumbles with them. Whether it's rough and tumbles or a hug, hug. And even when they're older, Matthew, even when you're older, I will still hug you. And as long as I have strength in my body, my fingers are bone and oldie, I will hug you. And Chloe and Rachel. And often my eldest daughter is 30 years old and she'll come home from London. And before we go, she says, Dad, hug me. And I will hug her. And sometimes it lasts about 5 minutes. And I know that what I'm doing before she goes back to a stressful, busy, challenging, depleting job, I am filling her emotional tank. And it doesn't matter how little or how old. Appropriate touch, a hug, communicates love. Presence, embrace, see them. This is a very important one. People need to be seen. We all need to be seen, to be noticed. How do you notice somebody? Eye contact. Look your children in the eye. Give them your attention. Just don't, when they're talking and you're on, oh yeah, I'm listening. No, stop. Look them in the eye. And when you look somebody in the eye and your children in the eye, you are giving them their attention and you are communicating with words that cannot be said, love, because you are focused on them. Focused attention, eye contact. These are ways that God has wired us up to give and to receive and communicate love. The thing about parenting is the busier you get in life, you can move from meaningful, focused attention and into functional attention. What I mean is this. Put your shoes on, put your coat on, get your lunchbox, get your pencil case, get in the car, buckle up. Have you forgotten this? And what we're doing, we're present, but actually we're just busy organizing, but not actually giving attention. And when you're busy and you're stressed, and believe me, we have been through it. We have been through it. It's so easy to move from functional relationship rather than intimate and personal relationship. And it is the presence, the hugs, and the eye contact that makes sure that we don't get so functional we fail to communicate continual love. Fourthly, tell them. Tell them that you love them. Tell them with words. Fathers. Now, I think moving on a generation or two, we're a little bit better than this than our previous generations, that it was seemed to be weak and woolly to tell somebody that you love them. But tell your children that you love them. Dads, tell your children. It's a desperate thing that some people have gone through life and they've never heard their father say, I love you. And don't tell them once, tell them all the time. All the time. Chloe, I love you. Matthew, I love you. Rachel, if you're listening on the internet, I love you. And thank you for that lovely card you sent me today that I read several times. And every time I read it, I felt moved by it and touched deeply by it. Thank you, Rachel. I love you. And I'm waiting for your cards later on. No pressure. But Rachel's was awesome. Tell them you love them. And never stop. Never stop. Never stop. You can never say it too much. And that's what the Father does for us. And that's what we can do for others. And then as we do that, the boundaries, the disciplines, they don't feel like punishment. They actually feel like benefit for our good. You know, Rachel, in fact, all of the kids have done this at some point in their life, but I remember particularly Rachel, I was dropping off at the station. She was going back to lunch. She said, Dad, I just want to say one thing to you. Thank you as a child for not allowing me to get away with stuff and putting, I can't remember where she used the word boundary, but basically just not allowing me to get away with stuff. She said, so many of my friends are unhappy now, but I know that the boundaries that you put in my place or the stuff I didn't get away with have helped me not to be miserable. Thank you. You see, boundaries feel like benefits when you know you're loved. Okay, how do we make boundaries feel like benefits? One, explain, just don't instruct. Explain why you want them to do this or not do that. The reason why, as soon as they're able to understand it in words that they understand, why? Bible says, fathers, don't frustrate your children. Well, if you just instruct them, don't do that, do this, do that, and there's no understanding, they will be frustrated, being barked at. But explain. And if you do have to bring a discipline or a restriction, whether it's a grounding or what have you, or something that needs to happen for them to learn something, explain why. Explain why. Thirdly, if you want to make discipline, if you really want to make boundaries feel like training, create classroom memories. Now, what I mean by that is this. Create memories that will be deposited within the heart of your children and the people you want to influence for good, so that when you're not there, those memories, those life lessons, those examples are living in them. When I talk about create memories, I'm not talking about, oh, let's all go to Folly Farm and we'll create a great memory. Let's all go down the beach and we'll create a great memory. I'm talking about memories that are the examples of your life that will, that in moments will come back to them and cause your children to respond like you responded, to handle a crisis like you responded, to pray like you responded, when it's difficult. How did my mum, how did my dad, how did my parents, when this happened to them or something similar, how did they respond? Did they fall apart? What did they do? How did they react? And it's memories through observation. This is what the prodigal son did. He remembered when he was being treated no better than a pig in a pigsty, he remembered how his father treated the workers. And he remembered a life lesson. And he said, I will get up because I've remembered the example of my father and I can go back. And this is a powerful legacy you can give your children. This week I had to take the, it was a great honor for me to take the funeral of my Auntie Hilda. She was 100 years old, and this month she was going to be 101, and she didn't quite make it. But we were all there to celebrate her 100th birthday, and the family asked me if I would take the funeral, and I considered it to be a great honor because she was a legend in our family. And I sat down with my dad, who is 90 on Tuesday, and we began to talk, and I just began to glean some of the stories. My father told me a wonderful story. He says he can remember my father, my grandfather, his father, Jack, standing at the site of a piece of land with 10 shillings in his hand, kneeling there at the old quarry, that God would provide the rest of the money and the resources they needed to build a church there. Because he pioneered a church in Tongwynlais at the foot of Castle Coch. And he knelt with 10 shillings in his hand, praying that God would provide the rest. And then somebody donated bricks, old bricks with cement on. And he told the stories how the women and the children of the church would gather around the bricks and they would chip off all the cement from the bricks. Do you remember we did something similar when we had our first building? It was old carpets. We had to go and get secondhand carpets and lay them down. Do you remember? And we got all the dust in them. And they would chip off the old bricks and they put the walls up. And because it was all full of cement, it looked terrible, terrible, scruffy thing. And then Mr. Fenwick, who was a friend of Auntie Hilda's, was a plasterer and offered to plaster the whole building for free. And how faith, he could remember the stories of faith and it lived in his heart. And even today, 90 years old, that faith is still alive in him. And look what we've done, because we've done something similar because of that faith. And memories can travel down the generations of what to do and how to believe God and how to live life. I remember, I've shared this story, so forgive me for it, but I remember when I first passed my driving test and borrowed my mum's car. It's a nice car too. And I had it, and I smashed it up. I crashed it at the traffic lights on a wet day because I was not paying attention and I was inexperienced. And I really smashed the car up. I mean, it was bad. And I thought to myself, oh no, I've got to phone my dad and tell him, Dad, I've crashed the car. Well, actually, it wasn't the first time I crashed the car. The first time I crashed the car was when I was 3. Because my parents, we went to Spain in the car, on the caravan. And I was watching my father do all the gears all the way to Spain. So when we came back, I went in to have some lunch, and in those days you could leave your car unopened, and because people didn't steal cars like they used to, and I just sneaked out of the house, and it was parked on a hill, and I sneaked out of the house, and I somehow managed to lift up the little handbrake and put it down, and it was in neutral, and the car started going down the hill, and I was only three, and I was standing on the seat like this and smashed it right into a wall. Thankfully, because it was lunchtime, children were playing at the bottom, but they'd gone in, and there was nobody there, so it was just the wall that got pranged and the car. And I remember going in, said, "Dad, I crashed the car then." And it's just interesting things you can remember at a very, very young age. I'm saying it was three, it might have been five or something like that. But I can remember him saying this to my mother and all the people around the table. It was my fault. Not my fault, his fault. My fault. Yeah? I'd left the car open. I didn't lock it. Do you know, he never scolded me for that. And when I crashed the car big time at 17, he never raised his voice. He never scolded me. He never says, "What have you done?" He never shouted at me. He just came down across the city, because we're in car time. He drove across the city in the pouring rain to help me. And he never mentioned it. He just sorted the problem out. I didn't need to be told I'd messed up. I didn't need a discipline so I wouldn't do it again. The accident was enough. He responded. And then when Sarah and I had my first car, my first ever brand new car, and when Sarah put petrol in the diesel, and I'd only had the car 2 days, and she came back, knocked on the door, she stood in the hall and said, "Julian, I've put petrol in the car." "Oh, thank you very much." "I've put petrol in the car." "Great, thanks, it needed filling up." "I've put petrol in the car." "I've put petrol in your diesel car." Do you know what came to my mind straight away? That phone call with my dad. Bang. How am I going to respond to this? "It's okay, sir." Wasn't deliberate. In fact, this is what I did. She was in the hall. I said, I turned around silently. Walked into the study. "It's okay." But the point I'm trying to make is this. Create memories. Create memories that are life lessons. That when your children could be 100 miles away in another nation, in another situation, when the rubber hits the road, they have had a model and a memory of a life well lived, and it's you. A father and a mother who loves. A father and a mother and an example that reflects the heart of God, and parents like God parents. Jesus taught this story to help us see that God is a loving father, so that we could receive his love, that we could love like he loves. And one of the greatest gifts you can give to your children and all around you is to love like he loves. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the wonderful story of the loving Father. And I pray that you'll help every one of us to have our minds renewed and changed and understanding enlightened, so the distorted images and views of who you are evaporate in the light of your love and your presence. We pray that we may receive your love, that we may truly accept your love, that we may rest in your love. And we pray you'll so fill our hearts with your love that it will just flow from us like a river to those around us. If we're parents, let it be our children. but let it be to every single person that is in the orbit of our influence. Let us love like you have loved. And let us love like you have loved us. In Jesus' name.